You may use this time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us this morning. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've made it down to James chapter 3, verse 5, in an expanded translation. We had a closing principle before we dismissed for our break. When someone uses the tongue to express an idea that ignites controversy, James has already provided the problem-solving device. Apply James 2:8 and give the Lord room to carry out his corrective procedures. He is on duty 24/7, so you don't need to worry. He will take care of deviations from his immutable word. James 3:5, let's see. I've got in my notes here that I have this here somewhere. Oh, there it is here. James 3:5. This is expanded translation. Expanded translation means we've exegeted from the Greek and arrived at a translation that takes into consideration all the nuances involved in the grammar of this verse. And it reads this way. So in this way, the tongue is a small organ in the much larger human body, yet it keeps on arrogantly boasting exceedingly about great things. Then we have the word perceive, this imperative mood number 24 in the book. Perceive how a great forest is kindled by a single flame. Now we're ready to go into James 3, verse 6. We start with a New American Standard. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Got that? Now we'll see what we can do with it. This verse begins with a statement, the tongue of fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity. Now, this guy is called Smokey the Bear. He warns us against forest fires. It says over here, the shameful waste weakens America. Remember, only you can prevent this madness, he says. So there are fires. In fact, we have people in our congregation today that have to dodge fires constantly in where they live. It seems like a fire starts every other Tuesday, and it burns up all of these forests and so on. So Smokey is doing a great job in the other 49 states, but not that particular one. They have trouble with fires there. The concept that I wanted to show you here is that there can be a fire that's ignited that has nothing to do with flames. It has to do with communication of concepts and ideas into the souls of others from someone who has a very limited inventory of establishment principles. And therefore, they can communicate to others who also are lacking in an inventory and therefore persuade them to make poor decisions from a position of weakness. And so the tongue can do this. And therefore, there are forest fires that ignite, but this one is ignited by the tongue. And therefore, it begins verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Point 1, this verse begins with a statement, the tongue is a fire, confirming the meaning of the previous verses, which demonstrate that small objects have the power to control larger objects, horses' bits, ships, rudders, forests, fires. And the population of a family, a community, or a country, there are small objects, including tongues, that influence the destinies of men and nations. So we have verse 6. It begins with a summary statement of verses 1 through 5, which we've now completed. The tongue is a fire. And what about the bit and the rudder? That's the question that emerges there. And the three-part sequence illustrates the increasing influence the tongue has when a reversionist sinks deeper and deeper into the cosmic system. The cosmic system has to do with the flow of thoughts and ideas and principles that emerge from the devil's world. Every person has the ability and even the right to believe whatever they wish. There are some things that are beneficial to themselves and others and some that are not. But ignorance of truth usually has to do with ideas and concepts that deviate from righteous standards. If you can buy into the fact that this universe popped into existence by a divine mandate, or that it just evolved over time, then there are two systems of thought there. One has to do with theology revealed in Scripture, and the other has to do with the machinations of men. And you can buy into either one of those. Free to do that. I subscribe to Scientific American. I need income from the other, incoming data from the other side. And so I read the articles they have. And in the present issue, the whole subject has to do with the billions and billions of years that had to go on in order to get around to the universe we now recognize and therefore can examine from those who peer through these telescopes. And they come up with ideas. How did this all begin? So it goes back billions of years. And I don't know why it takes billions of years. I mean, what's the deal with the word billion? But nevertheless, that's the one they use. Not trillions and not hundreds or thousands, but billions of years. It took for all of this soot and dust to amalgamate over time into a very organized system. And we've got this thing called the universe. So you buy into that. And you can actually go to school and learn this, take astronomy and things of that nature. And they will tell you it took billions of years. Well, how many years did it take? Well, I don't know. You got an idea? Anyone? Here's what I think. I think it's thousands. It'll be a lot of thousands, but thousands nonetheless. I didn't bring it with me today, but I've got a chart that shows you the sequence of events that took place to get this universe up and running and to the present hour. Thousands. Why am I bold enough to say thousands? Because if you track the expanse of time from the creation, which is Genesis 1:1, all the way up to the fall in the garden, you've got thousands. You say, well, can you really trust what the Scripture is having to say about the creation of the universe and subsequent things that followed? Well, look, you got to go somewhere for the information. The information's in Scripture. So if you can add, and I can do that, if you can add, you can find out that we're talking about thousands of years here to the present hour. Well, I'm willing to go with that because at least it's written down and God says this is how it happened. Those guys that say it's billions and billions, they just guessing at it. And I read their articles and the things that they say, or things that they write, in these articles have to do with their assumptions. They have no proof for this, but they call out all of these math without numbers kind of things and say, well, this must have occurred first and this right here and then that's this other thing. And what I'm trying to drive home for you here in this study is that the Word of God is clear and precise about the creation by God Himself in a yoctosecond and where we stand 2,000 plus years later, since in the New Testament. So the totality of this is somewhere let's round figure the thing, 10,000 years, a little more, a little less. Why would God want to put up with this crap that goes on this planet much longer than that? It all started when Lucifer entered into the arena, which he started this whole thing in the first place. He was the one that asked for an appeal. And God said, okay, we can have an appeal. We'll have an appeal, and here's what we'll do. You'll have access to the arena, and I will have access to the arena. And I'm going to start out with two people who are absolutely perfect. I'll make them perfect. They'll have a soul and a spirit, and they'll have a body. And they'll have volition in the soul. They can make their own choices. However they go is how we'll run this thing. And so he created the nuclear family. They had children and so on. But somewhere along the line, Lucifer decided as his ability to testify in the appeal that he would try his best to lead one of them astray and make a poor decision from a position of weakness, therefore losing their perfection. And so he propagandized the woman, she bought into it, and that created the fall. And that meant the universe and everything in it went into a new phase. And the new phase has to do with what transpires from that moment forward until the second advent of Christ. It's very clearly stated in Scripture. Where else are you going to go? You take right now, people may be asking the question to themselves, where is this going to go? We ask the question, client nations began with the Jews over in the Levant and its environs. Many moons passed over the mountain during that time. And then finally they were taken out. The Jews couldn't hold the fort. And they were taken out in the first century AD. And suddenly a client nation emerged out of SPQR. And therefore the first Gentile client nation emerged at that point and moved westward. And here we are in our present hour. Why has it always moved westward? Because the initial client nation failed. And another one, those who were able to escape, picked up their wares and moved westward. Then they ran into the Atlantic Ocean. Where are you going to go now? Well, they decided to cross the ocean to the Western Hemisphere. And then we move westward. Joe, what's that Western movie we watch all the time? Death Valley Days. Joe, and you 20 minutes for Death Valley Days. And it's about the westward movement in the United States and all of the things that people faced. And they moved the westward movement all the way to the Pacific Ocean. And that becomes client nation America. And now, since we seem to be drifting toward deviation and devolvement of freedom in this country, then the question arises, where will the pivot go next? Santa Catalina is awaiting for me? That's the only place to go after California. And it can't hold 330 million people. So where do you go? Hawaii? It neither. Guam? The Aleutians? There's nowhere to go. You say, oh, well, there's plenty of real estate in China. They're not hospitable at the moment. So where do you go? Here's my point. We do not have the authority, because we don't have the information, to assume that the rapture is going to occur to get us out of Dodge. Don't have that. We just know that it's imminent. And imminency has lasted since the first century. That's well over 2,000 years ago. So if it wasn't ready to happen then, when Paul assumed it would in his lifetime, and it hasn't 2,000 plus years later hasn't happened, then can we dogmatically say from a pulpit that this means that the rapture is about to occur? We do not have that authority because we do not have the information in Scripture to allow that conclusion. So what's my point? My point is that it does appear, since there's no more real estate left to use, that it could be on the immediate agenda. But in the same way, we do not have access to the divine decree, and there could be a divine solution to this somewhere. So you can't dogmatically say anything because you don't have the information, because you don't know prophecy about things that are going to happen in the future that hasn't been revealed. So what's my point? You have to orient and adjust to the circumstances and the environment in which you live at any moment of history. And the only way that you can have positive impact in the invisible war and the appeal of Lucifer, the only way you can have positive impact is to continue to grow in grace and inculcate the divine doctrines, principles, and assets made available to you by the Word of God, and you therefore have a wall of fire. And your job is to stay in the environs of that wall and keep moving forward. It's not your job to impute anything to this. So I know that you may be thinking this must be time for the rapture. Paul thought that 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't have any authority to recommend anything on that line. We don't have the prophecy. We just know it's imminent. Paul taught it was imminent, but thought the imminency was just around the corner. It would happen before he died. So 2,000 years later, I can't stand in a pulpit and say, because of A, B, C, and D, we're going to be taken out of Dodge by the rapture. Not necessarily so. Listen to me. What is your job at this hour? Your job is to get inside the bubble. Your job is to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Your job is to keep moving forward with the Word of God and let God take care of details. Our greatest power is the Word of God in our souls, and making good decisions from that position of strength, and stay inside the bubble. So the sinful use of the tongue has to start somewhere. Its initial act is to engage in gossip, judgment, criticism, accusation, argument, enmity, and division. This division includes subscription to at least two points of view that accumulate increasing numbers of adherents who are verbally at odds. One group is going to achieve dominance while the other will choose to vacate the premises. And this is illustrated by the forest fire. Now, James's point is that sins of the tongue can figuratively burn down a congregation while the church edifice remains as a shell of what it used to be. There was a time when this church was a shell. That was during the uprising of the COVID. And so we voluntarily told people, stay away and do electronic contrivances. And as I mentioned, Paul Davey was here, and a rotating deacon guarded the front door, and I was in here by myself, talking to the wall. And that worked out. 21st century stuff. It is the Word of God. That had to be communicated, and we were able to do that because of the advances technologically in the 21st century. Therefore, it is not hyperbolic for James to refer to the tongue as the very world of iniquity. That's ha kosmos tes adikias. The noun adikias, iniquity, spawns chaos, since it refers to injustice, deceitfulness, wrongdoing, wickedness, and is capable of inflicting each one with a vengeance. Now, I would like to read that point again and ask you if you are reminded of anything presently. The noun adikias, iniquity, spawns chaos, since it refers to, I have some examples. Injustice, deceitfulness, wrongdoing, wickedness, and is capable of inflicting each one with a vengeance. The cosmic system that guides and directs this process is reverse process reversionism. See if I can find this. Thought I had that one, but I guess I didn't. Here's the recovery process. How do you recover from question arises, what's reversionism? Reversionism happens in the soul of an unbeliever, okay? What is his reversionistic drift? It means that there are establishment principles that are common to the environment in which he functions, like the United States. Okay, we have the law of liberty that gives standards by which all citizens are to subscribe. That's the law. The human law says these things you're not free to do with impunity. Anything else you're free to do with your own free will. Okay, we have laws of the land, and they are national, state, and local. Okay, and then you have to obey those laws, and everybody agrees to this. But anything else outside the realm of these restrictions, you're free to do, or not, for that matter. So that's that idea. But then, what happens next? There is a law that you can inculcate in your soul that instructs you on how to resolve personal issues and issues concerning others in your periphery that you're free to use as you draw from the inventory of biblical truth, which you place your absolute trust in. You trust what the Scripture says because it says this is the truth. Jesus said to you in your Scripture, I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, when he came, he said, I'm the truth. You follow me, and I'll take care of details for you. Now, therefore, process for recovery from reversionism. It's hard to do some of the Greek pronunciations, so we have to favor it. Metanoia, yes, metanoia is more easily said, but the accent's on the second syllable. Recognition of your sinful status. There you have homologeo, confession alone to God alone. So you recognize you're out of fellowship, you confess the sins to the Father. Then you have epinosis or epinesis, easier to say epinosis, inculcation and facilitation of biblical truth. Inculcate, facilitate. And inculcation is you get the information, facilitation is you aggrandize that over time through Bible study. In your brain, you have the ability to capture information on a first hearing. You may understand it basically, or not at all, and so you keep coming to a Bible class until you get it nailed down in your thinking. Yes, I understand that. And then you apply it over time, and that facilitates that neural pathway. So it's a path of least resistance for your decision-making. That's what epinosis results in facilitating. Facilitation of biblical truth. There's aletheia right there. Then we have peripateo. Application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. So what you're learning up here, you learn here, and you apply here. You can't apply what you don't know. And so up here, confession alone to God alone, but you have gone to no Bible classes ever. So you know you're saved, but you don't have any information from which to draw to make good decisions from a position of power. God honors His Word wherever it's found. And so this is a situation that means here, epinosis, you do not facilitate here. You inculcate, but you don't facilitate, and therefore the truth is not on the launching pad of your application. So that you have peripateo, application of your biblical inventory to life and circumstances. You got no inventory. All you're doing is flying, blind. I think this will be a good idea today. I'll do it this way. And boom, it crashes and burns. You think, well, I have to rethink that. Then you go to somebody's group therapy deal. This is group therapy. This is where you come to get your mind right with the absolute truths of the Word of God. And you can testify without blushing because you've been here so long and in other places before you came here, that the Word of God in your soul, facilitated in the paths of least resistance, has served you magnificently over time, because when the Word of God is believed, retained, and applied, God honors it no matter what the situation, no matter who is applying it. And that's why you're here. And that's why the rest of the folks are trapped by the COVID. They're listening on the internet now. And they're saying, that's right, Margaret. Yeah, application of what? What's the inventory that can be applied? It's the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's what's alive and powerful. So we have this reversion and recovery and so on. So let's note point nine. The cosmic system that guides and directs this process is reverse process reversionism, which is defined as the following. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong. It is status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda, which is replete at all times, everywhere, every day. Lucifer runs the show. This mindset causes the suppression of all seven categories of the edification complex of the soul, where spiritual advance in the soul was once functional. It is now suppressed. What was once subscribed to is now non-functional. In other words, a believer can retrogress because of negative volition, lack of spiritual advance, and therefore becomes a target in the hostile environment of the devil's world, which has its own propaganda dispensing machines. And it is wide open today. You talk about the Lucifer's lies, they've opened the library. And you got to battle with this. A flood of data. They've got this big dam out in Nevada somewhere called I forget the name of it, but it's in Nevada. Y'all remember the name of that big dam? The Hoover. Oh, President Hoover, of course. President Hoover's dam. He inspired that. They've got a wall holding back some river. I don't know name of it, but it's holding the river back. Huge dam. Now, what happens if somebody knocks a hole in that dam? It's going to create one heck of a mess. Then when the dam breaks, then a flood emerges and tears up everything in its way. Now, when all you've got in your soul is the information you've picked up along the way, and it makes sense to you at the time, and that becomes a standard by which you make decisions, and then you find out later, you know, that didn't work out like I had hoped. Then you ask yourself the question, why did I pull the trigger on that idea? So you've admitted the fact that didn't work. What are you going to do now? Think up something else. I know, I'll try this. And then you run that play and it doesn't work. Ohio State tried a lot of plays against Alabama that didn't work. Alabama just kept coming. Kept coming. 52 points. What's the difference there? In sports, you see teams that are organized around a system that they had tried out already on 12 different occasions and everybody folded. And then on the 13th occasion, they didn't have any trouble. Now, I'm using sports as my illustration. If you've got something that works, and every time you apply it, it works just great, then you want to try to do that again. But if you're trying to move through a situation and you say, this is the best idea I think I can do right now, and you apply that thing and everything comes unwound, then you have to ask yourself the question, was that a good idea? And where did I get that idea from? I don't think I'll do that one again. I'll have to cook up something else. So you cook it up, and you cook it up in a place called thin air. And so with the thin air, you go with that, the thin air application. And it crashes and burns. Because the thin air, weather always changes. Like today, it's god-awful out there. I think it gets above freezing maybe a degree and a half. There's going to be a day it'll be 72 out there. We live long enough. What changes things? When you have information available in your stream of consciousness that Scripture has told you, at least others have suggested, that if you apply this, God honors it because it's immutable. So apply that and see how it works out. And you think the next morning when you wake up, people are going to be bringing roses to the door and champagne and everything's going to be fine? No, it means that you have applied something that is immutable, and it will ultimately resolve the problem to such a degree that you will say to yourself, that was a better idea. Reverse process, reverse. Look at this. I'm running out of time. I think I've got reverse somewhere in here. Dadgummit. Well, I thought I had a slide in here on reverse process reversionism. Well, we'll go with that. This is how you recover from it here. It's a sequence of decisions. Recovery from reversionism. So you have to do these things here. Recognition that you're in sinful status. Now you say, are you saying that when everything goes wrong, it's because I've sinned? Not necessarily so. It's just a poor decision. You poor decision based on the absence of information. It's not that you plotted to do something wrong or illegal. You didn't know any better because you're stupid. What? I use that term. You don't know the information. I was stupid about higher math. There's a lady in our congregation today that teaches higher math. I'm so impressed. I told her that. Higher math. And she told me, I've never heard this before. She says, all algebra is math with numbers that's converted into letters. Well, heck, I knew that. That's where everything went wrong with me. Miss McCullough. She had this blackboard going on, and she would put those things up on the board. I have no recall of what they were, never did, can't now. But up on the board, she would have people like Bobby Davis and Evelyn Steffen and Faye Oliver to go up there, and they would do all of these scribblings on the blackboard. That was back in the day when the board was black and the chalk was white. And they would do this. And then it would take about a minute, and they'd go back and sit down like, you know, and I'm sitting over there, you know, sweating. She's going to call on me next. So when I would go up there, I wouldn't put the right answer down. Okay? It wasn't that I was evil or sinful. I didn't know what to do. Got it? I didn't know what to do. I was ignorant. And that's, in my closing comments today, this is what I want you to get across. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell in a handbasket, okay? So I'm not talking about you guys. There's nobody here that I can talk to about that. But I can talk to you about this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've never put 1 hour of study into the immutable principles of the Word of God called aletheia, and you're going with the fact, I believed in Christ, I go to heaven when I die, And that's your inventory of ideas. And then you move into the devil's world. And what are the exigencies you're going to face there? The same ones that were there before you were saved. The very same ones. And you still don't know what to do about it. And then you come to Bible class and you can claw your way through the boredom and say, hey, that's a good idea. I'll try that out. And then you keep at that for decades, building the inventory of immutable truth that God will honor wherever it is found. And you decide to apply those ideas. And you will find out your life will change on a dime. A person that believes in Christ for salvation will go to heaven when they die, but in the process, without spiritual growth to take information from Scripture and record it on long-term memory traces in the brain and facilitate those things over time, become paths of least resistance for problem solving that you did not understand before. I did not understand the things that Ms. McCullough put on the blackboard. I was told to go up there and draw some lines. And my classmates would snicker. It was not because I was evil and purposefully wanted to go up there and make fun of algebra. I didn't know what to do. Do you know what to do when circumstances confront you in your personal life and you don't have an inventory to resolve it? Because you have skipped too many Bible classes, you've decided that you're going to watch Death Valley Days instead. What are you going to do? There are some good principles on Death Valley Days, by the way, but not enough to sustain you. So I'm feeling much better about it now, and I guess what I'd better say to you is let's just note the point that we just had and then go home, and we'll see what happens next time. That will be on Wednesday night. The cosmic system that guides and directs this process is reverse process reversionism, which is defined as, quote, the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong. It is status quo, unrestrained, and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. This mindset causes the suppression of all seven categories of the edification complex of the soul, where spiritual advance in the soul was once functional, but is now suppressed. What was once subscribed to is now non-functional. So we'll note the edification complex when we resume our study on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning of gathering here to study your word and to inculcate it within our souls for amplification in our inventory of ideas. We thank you for the power of your word. It is certainly necessary in the present hour. Motivate us for continued pursuit of truth for the application to these circumstances. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Dismissed.